To him who loved us and has freed us from our sins, Jesus Christ our Lord. My dear friends, you've heard the word of the Lord. It's in Mark chapter 10, it's verses 35 to 45. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord. In you we hope. Amen. We're handing out the study guides that add about 2 hours of preparation for every pastor involved in this, just to feel sorry for us now. You will be able to fill in the blanks, hopefully, if I can preach it right. I'm not used to following notes, but the answers are in the middle of the second page, and they're upside down, so you don't cheat. If I see a lot of people going like this, I'll say I'm not preaching quite well enough, because you should be able to get the words right as we go through paragraph by paragraph. I limited it to 10 and tried to keep the fill in the blanks 3 to 4. We'll have stories involved here as we go through, but you're encouraged to fill this out because it helps listening. And then the study guide is for the growth groups. There's more in the worship folder, one this afternoon, one on Tuesday. The information is there. If you'd like to join in, just let us know. Certainly a great way to get together with fellow Christians and study God's Word. So, think about it. What is it about our human condition that makes certain situations just get worse and worse the harder we try? Ever have one of those? Get a problem email. Try to answer. You think your email is going to solve problems. Hurts feelings. Makes things worse. God help us. The electronics mean, according to some people, now I can make mistakes at the speed of light. Used to be you'd just write out the letter, put it in a drawer, and not send it, right? You got to be careful. You could read it a couple days later and say, really, I wrote that? Well, I got it off my chest, but I never sent it. Oh, and then there's those times when, you know, you might be driving along and the GPS is squawking at you. You just either don't like the sound of that voice, you want to turn it off, and then all of a sudden you look up. You weren't even texting or doing anything really bad, trying to remove the distraction, and it's all red lights in front of you. And don't you hate the sound of that crunch when you can't stop in time? You were trying to remove a distraction, and the harder you tried, the worse it got. This is one of those times I am so glad that my Lord Jesus is in charge. He's my Savior. He is my Lord. He's in control. And what you see here on this Mission Festival Sunday are ways that the Lord deals with his disciples and things that he's doing out in the world. This is an exciting time to be a Christian. For all of the grief that you get for being a Christian today, these are the last days. We're in that last lap. We may hear Jesus come again tonight before the service is over, that final trumpet sound. Be ready. Trust in Jesus as your Savior. And realize this wonderful blessing of just knowing who do you say I am, to be able to say, you are the payer of all debts. You are the payer of my debt, my guilt, my sin. That's the power, like Isaiah, who said, here am I, send me, send me. That's the power to be going, going, going like Jesus. He never gets distracted. He doesn't get diverted from his mission, like you distracted or diverted from safe driving. Not Jesus. If you want a mission festival that's really got power beyond the excitement and the joy of singing with fellow Christians today, you need grace. You need the power of God's grace to be going and going and going. Like Jesus. He came not to be served. Think about that. If it were true that human authors just got together and wrote the whole Bible and you can't trust it because it's just a bunch of myth and legend, this would be a pretty stupid way to write it. You know that? All these scholars are being so smart. I really wonder if they've read any literature beyond the Bible, or if they've even read the Bible, because they sure have a lot to say about it. If this was myth and legend, why would you write the story like this? You would never write the story like this. This is sons of Zebedee Jesus' closest disciples, James and John, they're put up to this by their mother, by the way, it says in Matthew's Gospel, 20:20. They come at a time when you would expect that there would be some sympathy for Jesus. You look at the context here. This is the second time Jesus had to tell them this. And you remember, if you were here for the start of our growth groups some weeks ago in Mark chapter 8, Caesarea Philippi, Jesus begins to tell them that he's going to Jerusalem, he's going to suffer and die, and Peter doesn't like it. Peter rebukes Jesus, and he gets it right back. Remember that? Get behind me, Satan. You don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Jesus would not be diverted from his mission, not even by his own lead disciple. Now you got James and John. They got a great idea, but it's right after Jesus has just told them, still in, now in Mark chapter 10, we're going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be betrayed by the chief priests and teachers of the law. This is the gory details now. He's adding to it. He's doubling down. They will condemn him to death, will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him, spit on him, flog him, kill him. In 3 days, he will rise. What would you expect? How would you write it if you were actually trying to write a book that made sense? There'd be some sympathy, wouldn't there? Some sympathy, at least, for Jesus. And yet, what do you see him here? He gets this question from his lead disciples, and he's so patient. He doesn't complain as we would, what about me? Don't you care about me? There's none of that in Jesus. And I love the way he's not like Wisconsin Synod people. We've got this problem, pastors too. We think, maybe other Christians that are not in our fellowship, maybe this covers you too, but you think when somebody says something off the wall that you have to come up with the right argument or the right Bible passage to stop them. This is not Jesus' way. He will always ask questions even though he knows the answer. He has already proven that he is able to read people's minds. But he'll ask a question. He'll ask what they're thinking so that he can draw them out. And what do they ask for? They ask for a personal favor, and they want him to endorse this favor before they even have told him what it is. This is a great idea, isn't it? Jesus, you're going to have a kingdom. We want to be the lead guys, one at the right, one at the left. Just tell us we get to have all of this before we even tell you what it is. Endorse it before you hear it. His answer is so patient. He has asked them, what do you want me to do for you? And then he goes on asking more questions, doesn't he? Are you sure? You can drink this cup of suffering. It was a way of picturing suffering that you drink down to the dregs. The prophets used that in the Old Testament too. Not Lord's Supper here. That hasn't been instituted yet. And when he talks about baptism in this case, it's obviously using baptizo, the Greek word, in a way that means this pouring out, this flood of suffering that's coming on him. Jesus has already been baptized by John, and so is his disciples. He hasn't given the Great Commission yet, but this is baptism, a word used in a figurative sense here. And they say, oh yeah, we can take it. We can take it like you. You know, bring it on, Jesus, because we're right there, and we want the right and the left position. And he says, it's true. You will drink it. You will have this flood of suffering on you, but I can't give those places except to those to whom they have been given. Really foolish disciples, aren't they? Sometimes if I'm not careful, somebody will pull me aside and say, Pastor, aren't we like that? Oh yeah, don't you wish we weren't, but it's true. Think about it. In any congregation where you have a building, what gets people more stirred up? Arguments, discussions about the color of the carpet, or lack of invitations to church? Anybody get upset because so few invitations to church? Oh, there's so many things. Things that just get us all stirred up. But the souls of men that are dying out there really ought to be what's on our mind more than anything. The last place in the world I ever wanted to go was China. I heard the stories of the counter-revolution in the 60s. I did not want to go. The first trip was because two pastors older than me had to back out. They needed somebody to go. And so I only had 2 weeks to worry about it. It took me 5 years of prayer before I had the courage to go again. And that was after, in prayer, I finally realized, okay, if I am arrested and jailed somewhere in distant part of the country and they throw away the key and our government couldn't care less if conservative Christians are you know, raked over the coals, then once I crossed that, it's like talking to a Marine last week at a wedding, Randy, your son Matthew. When you finally get to that certain point, that's what they tell you. Realize this can happen. When you cross that bridge after that, you're not afraid anymore. 2 more years, I could go to the third trip. The ones that are really courageous in my mind are the lay students, the graduates of our college that go over for a year, then want to go back another year and another year, teaching English and Bible studies on the side. To me, they're my heroes. I only went for a few weeks at a time. But invitations, do you try to dedicate your time to invite people again and again, or try to free up the pastor's time? Are you afraid of inviting people to church because you think that you convinced yourself to believe? See the problem there? If you're afraid other people won't believe God's word, is it because you somehow think that you're on a higher plane and you've forgotten that we all resist the same? It's a miracle that any of us believe. In fact, you are a miracle. If you can say Jesus Christ is my Lord, you can't say that without the Holy Spirit. That's what the Bible tells us. And if you believe that, you are a miracle of God's grace. So imagine, in a 9 million people city, I won't tell you which one it is, but that's like a medium-sized city in China. What do we have, 1 million here in the metro area, Twin Cities? Talking 9 million, medium-sized. At a seminary, during break, overlooking a courtyard from the balcony with the doctrine teacher, and I'm all excited to be there for the first time. And he listens to me rather sadly, actually. And he says, in America, you have an expression, between a rock and a hard place. Over here, we say we're between two jagged rocks. I said, what do you mean? And then he proceeded to tell me how with government intrusion, which is much worse now than it was back then, he said, because of government intrusion, they have church officials that are part of the civil government controlling the church that are grossly, openly immoral. And the church cannot discipline them. They can't get rid of them. They have to try to preach the gospel in spite of all that. That's sad. Between two jagged rocks. He said, we have to accept traveling evangelists. And then he told me about one that came to their school. They had to let him in because the government said so. And he's going to teach these students how to speak in tongues. But he needs an interpreter. Just think about how ridiculous that is. So the doctrine teacher tells him, I don't have time to interpret for you. Then he goes off and tells the rest of the faculty, you don't have time either. Very polite way to let the guy give up and disappear. They're applying the fellowship principle by separating from false teachers under the gun of the government, where it's illegal to do that. Christians will do it anyway, because that's what the Lord wants us to do. So the question for us here is, are we as concerned about separating from false teaching, or do we prefer to serve our own desires and opinions? Everybody's got an opinion. There are some churches that will argue about this. Oh, you have your interpretation, we have ours. Like, this is okay. That's a lie. That's the devil's lie. The Bible says what it says, and the Bible interprets itself. I don't get to tell you what it says, like you're supposed to follow what I said just because I said it. Nobody has that right. This is the Word of God. It interprets itself. So that means all of us, including pastors, starting with pastors, need to be able to take correction from that word. Isn't this true? To be corrected by that word, separate ourselves sometimes from our own desires and opinions and our best efforts, which maybe fell short. But when you get right down to the nitty-gritty of it in your life, I mean, that's the church part. What about where you live? When you come home at the end of a day, how is your patience level? Fathers, responsible to love your wife as Christ loved the church. Gave himself up for her. Tom, are you sure you can do this? What a great line, huh, in the wedding sermon. Are you sure you can do this? You sure you want this? Well, that's what we sign up for as Christian husbands. And so you're going to come home, put your feet up, watch TV, and just ignore the rest of the family because you've been gone all day and you need to rest? Boy, is that a temptation. How many times didn't I have to pray going home, God, help me to be like Jesus in my home and not the way I normally am by my old sinful nature. Lord, help us. How's your patience level? Tired and hungry? You know, that's when they call the police, by the way, because domestic violence is usually the worst when everybody's tired and hungry, men and women. I'm not telling you anything new. But what makes you really concerned? If Jesus came not to be served, then when was the last time that you invited a neighbor to come with you to God's house to hear the one thing needful? And when they come, those of us who have very strong opinions about a lot of stuff, how easy is it to swerve into politics and sports and talk about that instead of what is God's word for us today? What does it matter? And maybe end up offending someone who's just not there where you are on those subjects. Maybe they don't like the same colors as you do. I don't know. Maybe they're colorblind. Maybe they grew up on the West Coast like me and they couldn't care less. But politics and sports, they get in there. What about being distracted from what God has given to us as our mission just because of indifference? This is our problem in America today. We're not starving. We live in a land where one of our biggest problems is not eating too much or making sure we eat the right food because there's a whole bunch of other kinds of food out there. Isn't this true? You can get gas. We're not in long lines. The heat is on. We don't have to go out and chop wood. We're not struggling day by day just to eat and just to clothe the loved ones. We don't have bullets flying through the building. You're going to be able to go home today without having to hide what you were doing in God's house. And what do? Indifference. God's Son came not to be served. He came to serve. And he says to give his life as a ransom for many. That's why I'm so glad that Jesus died for me. How in the world could I take 5 years to be ready to go on a great opportunity to share God's word because I'm afraid? Who am I thinking about when I do that? Why is it still so hard to go out and talk with strangers? So easy to set aside the time for everything and get diverted. That's just... I'm so glad that Jesus died for me. He shed the blood that washed away my sins of indifference, my sins of selfishness, and his unexpected kindness, his unequaled wisdom that sanctifies his disciples. You see that here. They're all jealous and angry, and he's just so kind and just so merciful. He doesn't get stuck in politics and sports. There's a sign up the road at one of the churches up there. It says, tired of donkeys and elephants? Try the lion and the lamb. How do you like that? Try the lion and the lamb. His disciples are all angry and upset with each other. Jesus has to deal with that. James and John ask. The other ones are upset. They heard about it. They're indignant with James and John. I kind of think, I don't know. I hope I'm not reading too much into the text, but I put myself in their situation, knowing who I am, what people are like in general. Do you think they were maybe just upset because somebody else thought of it first and James and John asked before they got to? They all have that problem. They've been arguing about who's the greatest. That's the context here of Scripture. What is it about us that we want to be in control? Even though we have to admit sometimes the harder we try, the less... You know, we achieve, but still, we want to be in control, and that's what it is. But Christ, the Son of God, came not to be served, but to serve. What's been in the news lately has been trashing everybody that believes in God's plan for marriage and the way that is pictured in Christ as the heavenly bridegroom and all believers in Jesus as his bride, the church. You know how white women in particular have been called gender traitors. If you respect your husband and are willing to be a Christian wife, you're selling out to hardcore feminists. I'll just leave it at that. They've got an attitude. Some who come out of that are delivered by God's grace will admit and write about this. I can send you links. Beautiful confessions of these new Christian women who say, my problem was with God. I had a problem with God. That's a bridge that the Holy Spirit leads them across and they can finally realize it. But there's never been a time, it's just getting worse and worse, it seems, to be a God-fearing woman in a godless world takes a lot of courage. And when you stop and think what God says to the husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that really isn't just taking a bullet. That really is in those day-by-day things when you sacrifice yourself and the things that you desire for this daughter of the Most High God that God has given you and you want to honor her. That's God's way. Do you realize that if every heart were turned to Jesus as Lord and Savior, confessing sin as we did today, receiving forgiveness and grace, this would make absolute sense to people? You don't have to get argued into that. If you understand and you keep your eyes on Jesus, even if your spouse is not living up to his or her responsibility. I love what a pastor told me last week at a wedding. It's outside our fellowship, but he was so wise. He says, I can criticize my wife for not being respectful to me as soon as I'm the perfectly loving husband to her. One African pastor years ago said, if you want the ideal wife, be the ideal husband. Vice versa works too, doesn't it? It would all make sense if we gave control to Jesus and said, you be in charge, you be the head of this house. Let us serve like Jesus who came not to be served, but to serve. Imagine being a foreign teacher coming to a classroom where you have a computer and you have a projector, both really heavy. This is a lot of years ago. You want to project for the kids, no screen. One of the boys gets up, runs over to the dormitory, probably pulled the sheet right off his bed, brings it over, hangs it up, now you got a screen. This is the young man who will not let you carry your computer and your projector anymore. Because he believes that to serve is honor of God and an honor for him, and he insists. He literally becomes your slave and thinks this is the greatest thing that's happened to him in a long time. Imagine a young woman off to the side, close to the tea machine, and she's concerned because thinking you are only going to be teaching an hour or two, the students are asking the faculty to let you teach the rest of the morning, then they want the whole afternoon, then they want the evening so that the co-workers can come and learn. You don't talk that much in America. Nobody would listen that long. But she's got to keep filling up those little cups of tea to keep two hot cups of tea right there, concerned for the voice. What are you teaching? Repeat after me. This actually happened, and I'm doing this through an interpreter. Repeat after me. Bereshit, bara, Elohim, eight Hashemayim, the eight Haaretz. We have some students here who might recognize that. First verse of the Bible, as it was first given by God through Moses, Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The teachers over there, but they've never had Hebrew or Greek. I just tell them, these are pretty smart kids. You just watch this. They got so into it in the 2 weeks there in that city. We covered as much Hebrew as we could from Genesis 1 to Genesis 14 in 2 weeks. And included in that, some verses in Hebrews in the New Testament, which would be Greek because Melchizedek comes up in the story with Abraham. They're so on fire to learn and grow because this is how God originally said it. And they have problems with their Chinese translation too, and they want to know, what did God really say? And toward the end of 2 weeks, one of the co-workers came up to me. She wanted me to know that she could say from memory, Bereshit bara Elohim et hashamayim v'et haaretz. And many of the students in the class could pick out the tetragrammaton, Yod Heh Vav Heh, we say Yahweh. They used to say Jehovah, the name, and explain to you what the name means. Imagine Christians so dedicated in your church that they stand in the parking lot between the church and government bulldozers because they're not going to let the government tear down the church or tear this cross off the steeple. The Asians, and this includes in Korea, want to lift high the cross higher than anything else on the skyline. And one government official in that part of China saw too many crosses up there and got all upset the way Christianity was spreading and growing. This is about 5 years ago. They started just tearing down multi-million dollar churches. And now where do they go to worship? Pray for Christians throughout the world, my dear friends. Can you imagine being so adamant about going to church that you would rather go to prison than be told not to? That's what's happening. They will go to prison or stand between the government bulldozers. We have laws, but that doesn't mean they're always applied. Can you imagine coming to church for 3 weeks in a row and there's no preacher to preach the gospel to you? And you cry. You cry because you don't get to hear the word of God. Would you say yes if your fellow Christians just asked you to read the word and expound on it, preach the word for them? Could you say yes? Because that's what's happening. That's the dedication we see for those who finally find out your sins are actually forgiven. You don't have to do anything else. He carried the guilt and washed away the sin, so not a spot remains. You mean I don't have to do anything? No, you don't have to do anything. You think God would keep take me back? Oh yeah, like that son that wasted everything and finally came back and the father welcomes him with open arms. The story gets told again and the class claps because this classmate is finally relieved of that burden, that guilt. Dear Christian friends, you know it. I know it. We are so blessed by knowing the Lord and the dedicated members who will stand between bulldozers so their church won't be demolished and lift high the cross, go to prison instead of skipping church. Asked, they preach. It happens. The cross is yours. Jesus says in Mark's gospel, pick up your cross and follow me. If you're a Christian, expect the world to hate you. Husband, wife, child, the world's going to hate you. Jesus said the world hated me, the world will hate you. But don't be afraid, he says. I have overcome the world, and I will be with you always. To the very end of the age, the Great Commission, right? We lift high the cross, we pick it up and follow Jesus because he loved us, we love him. It's really love for love. You want a mission festival that lasts beyond the excitement of the service? Take that grace once again today and realize how dearly loved you are by God. And then with gratitude and joy, get busy not to be served but to serve and invite. Let the Holy Spirit do his work. That's how we believe. Invite to him who is so inviting. Going like Christ. Amen.